grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the things I've always enjoyed about the West are the mountains. I was born in Minnesota, but I only lived there for about 2 months and then moved out to the West, out to California for a couple of years, and then Alaska, and then down to Washington State. So I've always kind of been a Westerner, I think, more than anything else. Up in Bellingham on a clear day from my parents' home, Mount Baker is breathtaking. That's when the clouds aren't all around it. But if you ever hike there, the mountains are covered in such dense undergrowth, there aren't very many vantage points where you're able to see very far from the trails. When we moved to South Dakota, we had the Black Hills. And even though the tallest peak is only some 8,000 feet, there are some pretty amazing viewpoints which enable you to see out onto the Great Plains and even to see multiple states from one vantage point. In Utah, we actually were able to climb to the summit of Mount Timpanogos. From there, you could see the whole Salt Lake Valley, Salt Lake City, the Great Salt Lake, even catch a glimpse of the salt flats that stretch out into the desert, into the west. But, and I'm not just trying to make brownie points here, some of my favorite hikes have been here in Idaho. No matter what time of year it is, I don't think there's anything as beautiful as the Stanley Basin with the sawtooths and that view you get from Galena Pass. In our Old Testament reading this morning, Isaiah refers to Moses. After Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness, they approached the promised land, and God invited him to climb up to the peaks that overlooked the land where Moses was allowed to see what was in store for the Israelites. This is actually a view, portion of the view from Mount Nebo, where it's believed that Moses stood. Sadly, after all that he had done, all he'd been through, Moses wasn't allowed to actually enter the land, but his job had been accomplished. He'd gotten the people there, he'd gotten them to the edge of the promised land, and I kind of doubt that Moses was really too disappointed as he entered into his rest with God. In our gospel lesson this morning, we heard about Joseph, who had also accomplished an important mission. He'd made it to Bethlehem with Mary in time for Jesus to be born. The weeks and the months before had certainly been full of their own unexpected twists and turns, and I wonder if he was looking forward to a quiet trip back to Nazareth after Mary recovered enough to travel. Of course, things took a very frightening and unexpected turn. God sent an angel to tell Joseph that Herod was about to set his troops loose on Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the newborn king, and Joseph was to take his family to Egypt for safety. So much for a peaceful return to normal life. As we close in on the end of another year, wouldn't it be helpful if we could stand on the equivalent of some of those peaks and viewpoints that I mentioned to look out at the year ahead and see what's in store? Unfortunately, we don't get a preview of things to come like Moses and Joseph did. So how do we prepare for what lies ahead? Well, you know, although the Bible doesn't give us a way to see the future, it does give us a way to approach the future. It's been said that for the most part, we Americans have an incurable belief in the future. Our country was built on the promise of a brighter future and a better tomorrow because it envisioned itself to be a land of endless opportunity. In many ways, each new year is viewed as a fresh start, with new beginnings, new hopes, new dreams. It's considered a time to leave the past behind and press forward into the excitement of what lies ahead. But we often forget one very critical detail. Our past was once our future. And 12 months from now, we're going to be looking at what we're going to experience next year in the past. And here's where I think our Old Testament gives us some help, our Old Testament reading this morning. Isaiah lived in a very tumultuous period, at a time when Israel was facing a very likely invasion by Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. Now, if he invaded, which ultimately he did for the northern kingdom, it would mean deportation, slavery, possibly even annihilation. The people were facing a very grim national future. And at first glance, the message that God gives Isaiah to share with the people sounds, well, a little rosier than the reality they seem to be facing. The times were uncertain, and an invasion would cause great social and political upheaval, would cause violence and the deaths of many. In a lot of ways, this year has been particularly difficult one for our family. With my mother's death, I'm now the last surviving member of my family of origin. And her death has brought to the surface the grief from other losses that we've experienced in the past 4.5 years. My dad, my brother, Janet's brother, her mother, and now my mother. But I know I'm not alone in experiencing loss. I know many of you have experienced great loss in this last year and the years prior. You know, that's the human condition in a very sinful and broken world. But it's very tempting to look back on past painful events and let them dictate and direct our hearts. So Isaiah suggests another path. We heard it this morning from the English Standard Version, but I want to share Eugene Peterson's translation from The Message because I believe it helps us to see God's promises maybe a bit more personally. He translated that section of Isaiah this way. He said, "I'll make a list of God's gracious dealings, all the things God has done that need praising, all the generous bounties of God, his great goodness to the family of Israel, compassion lavished, love extravagant." So he became their Savior. In all their troubles, he was troubled too. He didn't send someone else to help them. He did it himself, in person. Out of his own love and pity, he redeemed them. He rescued them and carried them. In the midst of turmoil, Isaiah invites God's people to join him in giving thanks and praise by reflecting on God's past blessings. And I think that's good advice for us. You know, and we can't help but feel distress and pain of past events. That's just the reality of life. They're all reminders of how uncertain life can be. Yet what joy and gladness are ours because we know that we are never out of God's mind, never far from his heart. See, pains and hurts always threaten to drown out and distort the many blessings we receive each and every day. But those blessings are all evidences of God's loving kindness, his acts of grace which flow from his compassionate love for you and for me. Everything we have is a gift from his hand. Our bodies, our lives, our health, our food, our clothing, our homes, our families, the ability to work, and work to be done. It's easy to think on the bad and frustrating things that happen to us each day, but do we ever stop to consider the fact that God's angels guard and protect us from all sorts of dangers and disasters that we never know we may have fallen into? And what about our spiritual blessings? Think about God's greatest gift to us in Jesus Christ. and what that means for us, both for now and for eternity. Think about the incredible miracle that he performed by breaking down our resistant hearts and bringing us to faith. Paul reminds us that this was a miracle akin to the very creation of the world when he writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown his heart in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And he never lets go of us, but continues to strengthen and protect our faith through the gifts of word and sacrament. And he gives us a community of brothers and sisters to stand by us and to hold us up when we're feeling alone. He gives us people to serve and to be served. People we can encourage and be encouraged by. And the list of blessings could go on and on. If we stopped to recount each day of this past year, it would be impossible for us to list all of the compassionate and gracious things that God has done for us. But Isaiah suggests it would be a good try. Why? Because the hearts and lips and lives of praise for God by his people, that's what's going to carry them through the days ahead, remembering his faithfulness of the past. Isaiah knew that. And he knew that as they recounted God's blessings, even though they were facing earthly trouble and distress, they would remember and become God's people of hope. And nothing has changed. Our praise is a response to God. It's a response to God's kindness and compassion for us. In fact, it's because God has been so generous in showering his acts of undeserved love and kindness on us that we have reason to praise him our whole lives through. Now, while God has given us more blessings than we could ever thank him for, we're constantly plagued by the devil and by the sin that lives in our lives that would blind us to the true source of our blessings. See, the problem isn't that God hasn't blessed us enough. The problem is that we don't appreciate his blessings enough. And when that's the case, our response to his blessings is half-hearted, insincere, uncommitted, sometimes even insignificant. It's when we fail to recognize and appreciate all that God has done for us that the volume of our songs of praise to God begin to fade. And the life of Christian service, which brings us fulfillment and satisfaction, starts grinding to a halt. We need to call that what it is. It's sin. It's sin to take God's blessings for granted. It's sin to demand more from him without stopping to appreciate the abundance he has poured out on us and thanking him accordingly. And every one of us has been guilty of that sin. See, that's our struggle. And it's a constant reminder of what life is really like here in this world. Life in this sinful world and in this sinful flesh will always be a struggle against our own thankfulness and discontent. And had God left us on our own, we would have absolutely no reason to hope for the future and every reason to try and erase the past. But thankfully, God has secured a brighter future for us through his Son. As Christians, we gain a better vision of our future as we remember the things that God has done for us in the past. And the greatest of all things was the work of Jesus Christ, crucified, died, and risen again. You see, as Christians, our future is intimately tied to the past, especially that past. On Good Friday, after our massive debt of guilt was paid, Jesus declared, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit, died for you, died for me, died for the whole world. And the door to heaven was opened wide for us on Easter morning when our Savior showed himself alive. Proof positive that God the Father accepted his Son's death for ours. And on the day we were baptized, Jesus' receipt of forgiveness was delivered into our hearts. As we stand on the edge of a new year, we may wish that God would give us a view of what lies ahead. Like Moses, we may wish God would take us to a high place so we could see better. But I wonder, would that be the best thing? Would it even be a good thing to know what awaits us next year in advance? With certainty, we can say that the better thing is what Isaiah suggests. Look back and count the many blessings of God. Joseph wasn't told what lay ahead for him. He was simply told to flee the danger in Bethlehem and trust God to be with him, just as he had been in the past. He had absolutely no idea what would happen next. Would he ever return to Nazareth? The family and friends and security? He had no idea. But in hope and in faith, he set out for an unknown future because he knew that God was already there. That's the way we face our future as well. We have hope based on the sure and certain love of Christ. And that allows us to move forward into tomorrow, trusting God that whatever lays ahead, we are his and he is ours. Amen.